Okay, shalom uvracha to all. Welcome back to our Thursday morning shiur at the Young Israel Woodmere. Just a little calendar announcement. Next week on the secular calendar is Thanksgiving, and the Young Israel always has special programming with Yeshiva University. I don't know if it was announced yet, but I'm not teaching shiur here next Thursday morning, okay? Next Thursday morning, Thanksgiving Day, I do not have shiur here, so my next shiur here will be Bezal Hashem, the last Thursday in November, which is November 30th. So we just missed next week. Calendar reminder, please mark your calendar so you should know that. Okay, so we are going to be studying together and learning together from the insights of the great Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, Zichrono Livracha, related both to the Parshat HaShavua and Me'inyanei D'Yoma. I don't know if you saw, but the IDF announced the following soldiers fell in battle: Captain Asaf Master and Captain Kfir Yitzchak Franco. They were both 22 years old. The IDF spokesperson unit on Thursday morning cleared for publication the names of two IDF soldiers who were killed in battle in the northern Gaza Strip. Captain Asaf Master, 22, from Kibbutz Bahan, a platoon commander in the 601st Battalion, 401st Brigade, and Captain Kfir Yitzchak Franco, 22, from Jerusalem, a platoon commander in the 52nd Battalion, 401st Brigade. It's very hard when you just hear information. I really do suggest that you should go online and see their faces. And you just hear a list of things being read, but it's much less impactful if you go see their faces. Two 20-year-old Gibore Chayel who fell in battle. The IDF then announced as well, paratrooper captain falls in battle in northern Gaza, Captain Shlomo Binun, 22 years old. So the IDF released today that three soldiers, Hashem Yinkom Damam, Rachmana Letzlan, were killed yesterday overnight in the Gaza Strip in battle. And Misha Amar Dai the Olam, Yamar Dai the Tzoraseinu. Like my son said to me, he sent me a picture with an emoji of a broken heart. They are so young. They had their whole lives ahead of them. So if you did not see their pictures, I suggest that you do so. Imo anochi betzara, al eila ani bochia, eini eini yardamayim, ki rechak mimeni meishiv nafshi ki gavar oyiv. This week's Parshas Toldos, and like I said, we're going to be studying together a very profound and very timeless piece of Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, Zichrona Livracha. Before we get to Rabbi Sacks' piece, I'm just going to go through the psukim with you that this piece is based on. So Parshas Toldos teaches us about the life of Yitzchak and Rivka, the birth of their sons, Yaakov and Esav, after a period of infertility and praying for children. Esav goes his way, Yaakov goes his way. At the end of Parachav, hey, Esav, for a pot of lentil stew, a portion of lentil stew, sells the right to the Bechora. In Parachav Zion, this narrative resumes when Yitzchak is old and he wants to bless Esav, his firstborn child. Rivka overhears. She has Yaakov cloaked in Esav's furry hunting garments, and Yaakov brings food that Rivka has prepared. Yaakov receives the blessings first. Esav comes second, and Yitzchak says, where is the one who came? I eat from everything. Your brother came b'mirma, b'chachmasa. Esav is very angry. He resolves in his heart to kill his brother when father dies. And Parachav Ches, just the beginning, the first nine psukim of Parachav Ches are in Toldos. So Yitzchak tells Yaakov that he must run away because his brother wants to kill him. Parachav Vav in the Parsha, however, deals with a totally unrelated topic to the story of Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov and Esav, it's in the middle of the Parsha. So there's Parachav Hei, there's Parachav Zayin, and then you have in the middle of this Parachav Vav, which deals with the story of Yitzchak in the land, the region of Gerar. We know that it's part of Eretz Yisrael, the biblical portion, clearly, because Hashem tells him, you cannot go down to Egypt. You cannot leave Eretz Yisrael, which wasn't called Eretz Yisrael yet, but he is not allowed to leave. We know he never went into Chutz La'aretz. Yitzchak is the only one of the patriarchs who never went into Chutz La'aretz. So he's living in a region called Gerar. And Parachav tells us about the narrative of Yitzchak and Gerar. It doesn't mention anything about Yaakov or Esav. It's about his experiences living in a foreign land. Again, there's no Eretz Yisrael yet, so he's living under the dominion of a foreign king. So I'm going to go through the Psukim with you in Parachavav. Vayihi Rav Ba'aretz. There was a famine in the land, and the Torah makes a point of saying, Bilvad HaRav HaRishon Asher Haya B'mei Avram. This was not the first famine in Lech Lecha, Perek Yibbeis, Pasuk Yod. We're told when Avram gets to land, Vayihi Rav Ba'aretz, Vayirid Avram Mitzrayim. There was a famine in the land, so Avram had to go down to Egypt. So the Torah makes a point of telling you this is not the famine that was in the days of Avram. Vayedech Yitzchak al Avimelech Melech Plishtim Gerara. So Yitzchak remembers what his father did. His father went in search of food to a different country. So Yitzchak also is going to go in search of food to a different country. And his first stop on his journey, and he plans to actually go down to Egypt like his father did. And Yitzchak goes to Avimelech, the king of Plishtim Gerara. Vayera lav Hashem Vayomer. This is God's first appearance to Yitzchak. Parak Chaf Vav. Right now is the first time Hashem appears and speaks to Yitzchak. And what is the first words of God to Yitzchak? Al Teirid Mitzrayimah. Do not go down to Egypt. Now, who said he's going down to Egypt? The Pasuk says he goes to the region of Gerar, which is the region of Aza. Who says that he's going down? So Rashi says, by the fact that Hashem said, do not go down to Egypt, we learn from here that his intention was, that's where he was planning to go. His intention was to go to Egypt. Rashi says, Shahaya Dato Loredes Mitzrayimah. His idea was, he's going to go down to Egypt. Kemoshe Yared Avi Bimbe Harav. He looked at his father. Maisa Avo Shimon Dabanim. What did my father do when there was a famine? He went down to Egypt. I'm also going to go down to Egypt. Amar Lo, Kosh Baruch Hu said, Al Teired Mitzrayimah, Sha'ata Ola Tamimah, Ve'ein Chutzal Arts Kedailach. You are never allowed to leave the biblical land of Israel, even though it wasn't called that yet. You are the Ola Tamima. You are the Akedas Yitzchak. Chutz Arts is not worthy of having someone as holy as you in the land. Therefore, we know that he planned to leave the land, but God says no. What should you do instead? Shchon ba'aretz asher amar lecha. You should dwell in the land that I will tell you. Gur ba'aretz hazos. Sojourn, dwell, live in this land. V'eya imcha v'avarachcha. Live in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, because to you and your seed I will give all of these lands, and I will establish my oath that I swore to Avram your father. I will increase your seed like the stars of the heaven. I'll give your seed all of these lands. Imagine that, and all the nations of the earth will bless themselves through your children, because Avram listened to my voice. When did Avram listen to my voice? So Rashi says, Kishini Sisio. So when Hashem, yes, when Hashem tested Avram and Avram listened, so the Pasuk says, Eikov as Hashem, Avram Bakoli, since Avram listened to my voice, when did Avram listen to God's voice? When I gave him Nisyonos, and he guarded my mitzvos, my chukim, and my Torah, Vayeshev Yitzchak Begrar. So Yitzchak follows the divine command. God says, you cannot leave this land. We know he wanted to go down to Egypt, and Yitzchak dwelled in Gerar. Next, Ma'isa Avosim on the bottom, the people of the place say, who is this nice lady? And he says, she is my sister. He was afraid to say she is my wife, lest they will kill him over Rivka. Just like his father said, she is my sister, so too Yitzchak. And it was after some time passed, and Avimelech gazed out from the window, and he sees Yitzchak with his wife Rivka, and he realizes, Rashi says, based on this interesting Rashi, that he realizes, based on the actions of Yitzchak and Rivka, that they are actually husband and wife, not brother and sister. And Avimelech calls Yitzchak, and he says, what did you do? One of the people almost sinned with your wife. Rashi says, one of the people, meaning the king, I myself almost sinned with your wife. And Avimelech says to everybody, nobody's allowed to touch this man and his wife, or they will die. Now we come to Pasuk Yudbeis. That's the beginning of Parachavav. It's a story of Yitzchak trying to find food in a time of famine. God's first revelation to Yitzchak, which is of course very significant, deals with the fact that Yitzchak is the Ola Tamima, therefore he's never allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael. He must remain in Eretz Yisrael. He's never allowed to go to Chutz Arts. And the story of Avimelech, my wife, my sister, okay. When a Jew goes to any place where he finds himself, and remember, even if he is in Eretz Canaan, which becomes Eretz Yisrael, at that time there were different regions governed by different kings. There were of the four kings, the five kings. Malki Tzedek was the king of Shalem, which is Yerushalayim. Avimelech is the king of Gerar. So you have different regions governed by different kings. So Yitzchak is now living in a region not his own. He is basically a stranger in a strange land. And yet the Jew, wherever he goes, he becomes He is hardworking, he is industrious, he is successful, he is smart, he is not wasteful. And like the ways of Jews in foreign lands, Yitzchak begins to become very successful. Yitzchak starts to sow seed in the land, and Rashi points out, even though it was a time of a famine and it was a harsh land, he's still successful. He reaps 100-fold, and Hashem blesses him. Vayigdal ha'ish aminchav vav yirgimel, vayerech haloch v'gadal ad ki gadal ma'or. And the man became great, and he kept going and increasing, and became very great, until he was very great. Rashi says, how great did Yitzchak become? Shahayu omim, zevel piridosav shal Yitzchak, v'lo kaspo uzahavo shalvim bach. The people coined a term. They said the manure of the mules of Yitzchak is more precious and expensive than the silver and the gold of Avimelech. That's how rich, how wealthy, how successful Yitzchak became. Wherever the Jew goes, he works very hard to achieve success. He doesn't sit idle. He doesn't destroy other people's properties. He doesn't ride in the street. He doesn't deface the White House gates. He goes and he becomes successful. He has flocks, he has cattle, he has much enterprise. Vayikanu also plishtim. Parachov vav, pasuk gedal. This section in Parachov vav is so, the whole Torah is prophetic and profound and timeless. A man increases, he goes when he increases until he's very great. Rashi says, he was so great that people say the manure of the mules of Yitzchak is worth more than the gold and the silver of Avimelech. And he has flocks, and he has herds, he has cattle, he has enterprise. Vayikanu also plishtim. And the plishtim are jealous of him. V'chol ha-be'eros asher chafu avdei aviv, b'imei avim aviv, situman plishtim, vayimalum afar. In the times of Avram, when he was in the region of Avimelech, he dwelt wells. You didn't turn on the sink and not think about where the water's coming from. You had to think long and hard where you're getting water from. So much of the stories in Tanakh occur by the wells of water. Water is very important. Without it, we can't live. There is no sink or faucet or toilet to flush, and just water comes. Did we ever stop and say, thank you, Hashem, for the plumbing in Modim? I'm not sure, but I'm not joking. So all the wells that his father had dug, the servants of his father dug, the plishtim stopped them up and they filled them with dirt. So here right away, what they're doing is they're destroying the work. I'm going to call Avram and Yitzchak Jews, even though I know they're not yet what we understand to be Jews. There was no Yitzchak Mitzrayim, there's no Matan Torah. Just for purposes of these and understanding that they are the fathers of the Umi Yisraelis. And the industrious work, the beneficial work for the region that his father did, the plishtim closed them up. It would have benefited them. Why are you closing up the wells? Don't you need water? And they fill them up with dirt. If we remember before the disengagement from the Gaza Strip, how beautiful the shuls were, the communities were, the greenhouses were, the farms were. Why are you destroying what Avram did? You could benefit from it. Why are you closing up wells that could benefit you? Any work that the Jew does, they want to destroy. To the point of it's their own detriment. Vayomer Avimelech al Yitzchak, and Avimelech says to Yitzchak, the Jew has become wealthy and established. Leich me'imanu. Get out. Expulsion. Ki atzamta mimenu. You are too strong for us. The Jews were not only expelled in 1492 by King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella. They were expelled from Spain. They were expelled from England. They were expelled from the Arabic lands throughout history, I'm talking about. Not in recent times, throughout history. He has to go to a different region. He now dwells in the ravine or the valley of Gror, and that's where he settled. So Rashi says, what's Nachal Gror? Rachok min ha'ir. Even though it has the same name of Gror, Rashi says it's a faraway place. It can't be in the same place, because what Avimelech say to him? I'm expelling you. Get out. Vayashav Yitzchak. So Yitzchak dwelled in Nachal Gor, which is a different region. Vayachpas be'eros hamayim. What does he do? He starts to dig wells of water. Asher chafu b'me Avram Aviv, that were already dug in the days of Avram his father. Vayis timum plishtim achrei mos Avram. And after the death of Avram, the plishtim closed them up. Vayikron them shemus kushemus asher karla and Aviv. He named the wells. The wells were named by the names that his father gave the wells. Vayachpiru avde Yitzchak benachal. Vayimtu sham ber mayim chayim. Gevaldik. So they have to leave. They're kicked out. They're expelled from their region. The nations of the world say, you're too wealthy. Get out. He goes to a new region. And what does he do? He starts to be successful in the new region. He finds a well. He digs a well. And what happened? The servants dig a well of Yitzchak and they find water. Vayarivu rore gror im rore Yitzchak. I left. You told me to leave. I was a refugee. I took my stuff and I went to a new region. And in the new region, what do you think? I was going to live without water, so I found some more water. As soon as he finds water, Vayarivu rore gror im rore Yitzchak. These shepherds of Gror come and they quarrel with the shepherds of Yitzchak. Leimor lanu hamayim. It's our water. And he calls the name of this well Esek, Rashi Ir Ur, contention. Because they quarreled, there was contention with them. So they said, that one's ours. So he digs another well. That's not your well, it's our well, it's our water, you stole our land. Vayikrashmo Sitna. The first one is called Esek, over contention. The second one is called Sitna. Rashi uses a word in Old French, nuisement, article footnote, damage or harm. It's related to the modern French and English word nuisance. So this new well is called Sitna, which is related to the word nuisance. He has to go because there's a famine. He arrives in Gror. He's living there for some time. He becomes successful. He's not going to waste time. He's not going to be idle. He's not going to destroy the property of the host country. He's not going to tear down the flags of the host country. He's going to become a law-abiding citizen. He's going to pay his taxes. He's going to work hard. He's going to contribute to society and to the economy. He'll be faithful, say thank you to every officer and mounted police he sees at the Washington rally. No one in the Democratic Convention is going to have to hide in their offices because they're storming Washington. No, it'll be beautiful. I'm going to live here. I'm going to work here. And they say, get out. People like you, we don't want in our region. So he goes to a new region, the Nachal Gor, which is not near where he was before. And he starts all over again. Now he digs another well, and they find water. Amazing, we'll start here. And all of a sudden, the shepherds of Gor come, and they say, Lanu Amayim, you took our water. What water? You kicked me out. So he digs again, and they come again, by Yerivu Gamala, and they further quarrel. The Torah is a blueprint for every single thing that happens to us individually and nationally through all time. Vayah, take me sham. He has to go somewhere else. He leaves that place. Vayach, for Beracharas. He digs another well. Velo Ravu Allah. They didn't quarrel with him about this one. Finally, he calls the name Rechovot, broaden or wide. I found some peace and quiet. Vayomer, and he said, because now Hashem is broadened for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. He goes from there to Be'er Sheva. Hashem appears to him again in a night vision. I am the God of your father, Avram, your father. I am the God of Avram, your father. Do not be afraid. This is God's second appearance to Yitzchak. Notice, by the way, I just thought of something which I didn't think of the whole time. I mean, not the whole time. I just thought of something which I never thought of ever. Not I didn't think of the whole time. I just have something interesting, which I never thought of before. Which is also Ma'isa Avos Simon Labanim. When he is in the region of Gror and Nachal Gror, once the contention, the oppression, begins to happen, God never appears to him. That's also a ma'isa of osim on the banim, which is that there is a degree of hester panim. There is always a degree of hester panim when we are not in our own lands and we are being abused. I don't know the right word, targeted by the nations in the lands in which we live. Hashem pierced him in the beginning and says, dwell in this land. Nothing has happened yet. And then all the passage we have gone through about all the trouble he suffers, Hashem never appears to him. It's very hard in a time of oppression to identify the Ribono Shel Olam. He is always with us, always. But the degree of Gilui Shechina, when we are in a time of travail, is harder to identify. And I think you see that here as well. The second time Hashem appears to him is once he's back in Beersheba. That whole time Hashem did not appear, which is very telling as well. He goes back to Beersheba. Now Hashem appears to him again. I am the God of your father Avram. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll bless you. I'll make your seed many because of Avram, my servant. He builds a mizbeach there. Okay. Va'avimelech halach elav migrar. Who won't leave him alone? He's back in Beersheba. The famine must be over. Who comes to find him? Avimelech. He comes along with a group of friends, and Fichol, the head of his army. And Yitzchak says, Madua basam Eli. Why are you here? I left your region. I left your ravine. I left the wells. I came back to Beersheba, the place of my father. Why are you here? Atem shanesem osi. You people hate me. You're following me here? When I'm in your land, they say, go back to your land. When I'm in my land, they say, get out, it's our land. When he's in Gerar, it's not good. Leave. You're too strong. You're not allowed to be here. So he goes back to Beersheba. He comes to find him in Beersheba. Yitzchak says, why are you here? Atem shanesem osi. You hate me. Why are you here? You hate me. You told me I have to leave your land. I left your land. You're still coming after me? We left 1900 years of exile. We left their lands. We went to our lands. So leave me alone. Some peace and quiet. I'm not in your land anymore. You hate me. You told me get out of your land. You're too strong for us. You kicked me out of every single place of Galus where I was. So I went back to my land. Why are you here in my land? Why did you come here? Madua basam Eli. Even in my own land, I can't live in peace. Vatem sonesamos. You hate me. Vateshichunamitram. You told me to leave England, leave Spain, leave every place where I was. So I finally left all those places. And I went back home. I'm not allowed to be here either. Why are you here? You hate me. You sent me away. You expelled me. Vayomru. So Avimelech and Fichol and the delegation of friends, Ra'inu ki haya Hashemimach. You know, we saw God was with you. Vanomer tihina ala beno senu beinenu veinecha v'nicho sabrisimach. We want to make a covenant with you. We're going to make a peace agreement. Im tasei manu ra. Are you going to do evil with us? Kasher lo nigan ucha. The kasher osinu imcha rak tov. You know God is with you. We would like to have a covenant with you. Are you going to do bad to us? We didn't touch you. We did with you rak tov. We were so good to you. They're changing history. Changing history. When you were in our land, we only did good with you. We say you are from us in peace. V'nishalechecha b'shalom. B'shalom? B'shalom? V'yom avimach Yitzchak, lech me'imenu ki yotzamta me'imenu ma'od. We sent you in peace? We kicked you out, we expelled you, now they change history. The Jew is the aggressor, are you going to do bad to us? We were so good to you when you lived in our lands. He makes a feast, they eat, they drink, they make a covenant. The name of Beersheba. I want to quote from an article, and then we're going to go to Rabbi Sacks. So there's an article on the Jewish News, J Weekly, Jewish News of Northern California. I was just there last weekend. So that's not why I chose this article. I just came across it and just we can read it and I want to share it with you. It's called We Are Not Alone. I joined this week's March for Israel in my nephew's memory. It's Rabbi Yonatan Cohen. I do not think he is an Orthodox rabbi, but it's written by Rabbi Yonatan Cohen. When I first heard about Tuesday's March for Israel, I immediately knew I had to be there. I imagined myself standing at the rally holding a sign bearing a photo of my nephew, Yoav Maliev, Zichrono Livracha, a 19-year-old officer in the IDF who fell in the opening hours of October the 7th, 19, bravely defending his beloved soldiers and base. Yoav Maliev, Hashem Yinkom Damo. I desperately wanted to bring Yoav's memory and his legacy of his courage to Washington, D.C. with me. Soon after, two of my children, aged 12 and 14, heard about the rally, and immediately they asked to go as well. By the end of the week, close to 20 members of my community, Congregation Beth Israel in Berkeley, made plans to attend, together with a significant delegation from the Bay Area, which where I was just there. I was in Emek HaBracha in Palo Alto. We came to the Bay Area. We came with signs bearing a photo of Yoav. We came with signs calling for the release of hostages, photos of our shul, declaring our community solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Israel. At the rally, we heard our own stories and voices amplified on a national stage. When Natan Sharansky spoke at the rally, for those of us who were there, when Natan Sharansky spoke of the 1987 march in D.C. for Soviet Jewry, I thought of my in-laws, Anna and Aaron Gonsher, who traveled from Montreal with their firstborn son, at the time 12 years old, to attend the Freedom Sunday for Soviet Jews. When Mijal Biton spoke at the rally of the expulsion of her husband's family from Egypt, Leich Me'imanu, I thought of my Nona and Nono, my Egyptian grandparents, whose family was expelled by Nasser in the mid-1950s. And when Rachel Goldberg spoke of the hostages and her son, Hirsch Goldberg Polin, who was born in Berkeley and spent the earliest years of his life at my shul, two mothers of hostages spoke. For me personally, that was the most difficult and the most impactful and meaningful part of the rally. It was exceptionally impossible to fathom their pain and exceptionally difficult. When Rachel Goldberg spoke of her son, who is in hostage, Hirsch Goldberg Polin, who was born in Berkeley and spent the earliest years of his life at my shul, I couldn't help but think of every child at Congregation Beth Israel. Each child held hostage by Hamas could have been one of our sons and our daughters. Our stories were not only told at the rally, they were also heard in profound ways by our allies. Time after time, political leaders from both sides of the aisle and faith leaders bore witness to Hamas's atrocities and spoke with moral clarity about the massacre, rejecting the sort of moral equivalencies that consistently leave our Jewish community feeling dumbfounded and abandoned. They spoke with deep empathy and understanding about the rising threat of anti-Semitism and the way in which it now finds expression in public schools and campuses across America. They spoke out against Hamas and they spoke loud for Israel. It was incredibly comforting to hear our stories in so many voices. It reminded me that we are not alone. It gave me a renewed sense of hope. We can find ways to tell our story, both to ourselves and to the world. After the rally, I sent a message to Mar Moravia, a resident of Kfar Aza, who together with her family survived the brutal and inhumane attack on her kibbutz. I met Mar a few weeks ago in Israel, shortly after the shiva for my nephew concluded, as part of my community's efforts to support the evacuees. In my message to Mar after the rally, I let her know American Jewry was standing with her, with Kfar Aza, and with all of Israel. Mar wrote back, "This is incredible and heartwarming. Let us pray that it ends quickly. My family should be able to go back home. We can get back to normal routine." At the rally, we prayed, we protested, we cried, and we prayed again. I mostly prayed that my children would never, ever again need to attend such a rally in their lives. And given the profound sense of helplessness we experienced after the October 7th attack, as family and as a nation, as a family, his nephew was murdered, and as a nation, I felt deeply grateful to give my children the opportunity to lift their voices, to experience their own power. I went to Washington, D.C. for my nephew Yoav, Zichrono Livracha. I went for the hostages and I went for Israel. But at the rally, I discovered I was also there for myself. I was there for my children. I was there for Am Yisrael. And in truth, I was there for the whole world. We will now go to his nephew, the neshama doesn't need an aliyah neshama. So many kedoshim, it's impossible to even know all their names, Rachmana Litzlan. Yoav Malayev, 19 years old, who fell in the IDF in the opening hours of October 7th. Hashem Yinkom Damo. Now we go to Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs, who is, as his way, very brilliant, with tremendous clarity and the ability to make the Torah so alive and so insightful. There is a strange passage, says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs, in the life of Yitzchak, ominous in its foreshadowing. Ominous, am I saying the word right? In its foreshadowing of much later Jewish history. This parak that we went through with a number of Rashis and our own commentary is an ominous foreshadowing of later time periods in Jewish history. Like Avram, Yitzchak finds himself forced by the famine to leave his region. He ends up in Grar, which is the region of the Plishtim. Like Avram, he senses his life may be in danger because he is married to a beautiful woman. He fears he will be killed so that Rivka will be taken into the harem of King Avimelech. Ancient kings had harems. That's what Achashverosh had. The couple pass themselves off as brother and sister. The deception is discovered. Avimelech is angry. Explanations are made, and the moment passes. Genesis 26 reads almost like a replay of Genesis 20. That's when Sarah was taken. Avimelech says, "Pray for me," a generation later. In both cases, Avimelech promises the patriarchs, first Avram, and then Yitzchak, security. To Avram, he said, "My land is before you, live wherever you like." About Yitzchak, he says, "Anyone who touches this man and his wife, most you must, will be put to death." So on the surface, or in the moment, in my land, you have protection. And that is, in fact, what happens when Jews go to a new land. For a moment, and I don't mean like this, a moment, for a short period of time, and in the history of the world, even a number of years is a short period of time, the Jews have protection. Whoever touches this man and his wife shall be put to death. Yet in both cases, the aftermath is troubling. In the case of Avram in Genesis 21, we read about an argument over a well that Avram had dug. The two men make a treaty. Thus, Avram complained to Avimelech about a well of water. Avimelech's servant says, "Seize." I don't want to go into Bereshis Chaf Aleph right now. But at the time of Avram and Avimelech, there is a treaty made. However, any treaty made for the security of the Jews in foreign lands is not worth the paper it's written on. As we now discover in Genesis 26, Parshas Toldos, Perek Chavav, this was not sufficient to prevent further difficulties in the days of Yitzchak. How long was it from Avram to Yitzchak? One generation. But we're seeing today on the world stage, I mean, it's not even 100 years since Holocaust. Not even 100 years. And then he quotes a long passage from Bereishis Chavav. I'm not going to read it in English, which we went through. There are three aspects of this passage, says Rabbi Sacks, that are worthy of careful attention. The first is the information it gives us of what will later be the turning point of the fate of the Israelites in Egypt. He compares the Lashon. Avimelech says to Yitzchak, Leich me'imanu ki atzamta mimenu. I just want to make sure I quoted it correctly. Yes. Leich me'imanu ki atzamta mimenu me'od. I forgot the word me'od. Avimelech says to Yitzchak, Leich me'imanu, why do you have to get out? Ki atzamta mimenu me'od. You are too strong for us. You must leave. Ma'isa avo simon labanim. Rabbi Sack says, if you look in the beginning of Parshas Shemos, what did Paro say as to why we need to start to subjugate the Jews in our land? I'm just turning to Shemos Perak Aleph, the beginning. How does the oppression begin? What pasuk does he quote? Vayomer, Paro says, El Amo. This is the first thing he says to his people. Before the financial oppression, Vayosimil of Sarimisim, Lamananoso Bisivlosam, before the slave labor, Vayivin Arimisknos, the Paro's peace and Vesramses, before the infanticide, Reisimel of Noim, in Benu Vamitanoso, what is the first thing Paro says? Vayomer El Amo. Hine am b'nei Yisrael rav ve'atzum mimenu. That's before the financial oppression, storage city slave labor, and infanticide. The first thing is, hine am b'nei Yisrael rav ve'atzum mimenu. Leich me'imanu ki atzamta mimenu ma'od. Heaven is chakmalo. Let us be wise. Let us deceive them. Pen yirbel, lest they increase even more. And if war comes, they will join with our enemies. They will fight with us. They'll kick us out of the land. Says Rabbi Sacks, we must note this passage about Yitzchak in Gerar and what it tells us of what will be a turning point later in the fate of the Israelites in Egypt. Why is that a turning point? Because that's the first thing he says, to convince his nation that the Jewish nation, the Israelites, must be squelched. That's how he begins. Rav ve'atzum mimenu. Avimelech says, you have become too powerful for us. Centuries later, Pharaoh, in the beginning of the book of Exodus, says, behold, the people of the children of Israel are greater in number and more powerful than us. The same root word, atzum, ayin, tzadi, mem. Power, powerful, appears in both cases. And we know, because I stress it all the time, that when words appear, shorashim appear in Tanakh in different places, there's very often a connection. And Rabbi Sacks is pointing out that connection. Our passage, toldos chof vav, signals the birth of one of the deadliest of human phenomena, anti-Semitism. This passage is a turning point, says Rabbi Sacks. This parak chavav that we went through with Rashi and with our commentary signifies a turning point in the birth of one of the deadliest of human phenomena, anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism, he says, in some ways, he was, of course, the former chief rabbi of the British Commonwealth. Every weekend, hundreds of thousands march in London. Last weekend, 300,000. 300,000. I bet there were no bus drivers who walked off the job because they refused to transport the Hamas protesters to downtown London. I bet no one was harassed on the metro, on the tube, for carrying Palestinian flags. Anti-Semitism in some ways is unique. I think in every way it's unique, but okay, that's what Rabbi Sacks says. In the words of Robert Wistrich's phrase, it is the world's longest hatred. No other prejudice has lasted so long, mutated so persistently. How did it mutate in our time? Until now, when the facade has been ripped away. Until now, they said, we don't hate Jews, we just hate Israel. I think that it's fair to say that anyone without their head in the sand now realizes, if anyone possibly believed before that anti-Semitism, anti-Zionism were not the same thing, it's undeniable now. No other prejudice, says the great Rabbi Sacks, has lasted so long, mutated so persistently, attracted such demonic myths, or had such devastating effects. No other prejudice has lasted so long. I mean, when you learn Parachovav, like we did in the first part of Shir, it's simply astonishing. Mutated so persistently, we don't hate the Jews. The Jews are fine. We hate the Zionist agenda. We hate the Zionist entity. Of course, we know that's not true. It's just a mutation of anti-Semitism. Attracted such demonic myths or had such devastating effects. One of the best books about anti-Semitism, says Rabbi Sacks, is in fact not about anti-Semitism at all, but about a similar phenomenon in other contexts. I don't know if anyone read it. I did not. I never heard of it before. Amy Chua. Her last name is C-H-U-A, just so you know what I'm saying. Amy Chow. Her book is called World on Fire. It's actually not, he says, about anti-Semitism, but it's one of the best books on anti-Semitism. Her thesis is, and listen, conspicuously successful minority, Jews are a conspicuous, successful minority, will attract envy. It does not seem to me that this is a Jewish author, and it is not a book on anti-Semitism. But the first thing she proposes is that any conspicuously successful minority will attract envy. If you remember, the first thing I told you, that the pasuk says, after, and the man grew, meaning in wealth, and he continued to grow very much, till he became very great, and he had flocks and cattle and much enterprise, what were the next words? Vayikanu oso plishtim. That's how it begins. Vayikanu oso. Any conspicuously successful minority will attract envy. The envy deepens into hate, and that provokes violence. All three conditions, she says, are essential. The hated group must be conspicuous. Otherwise, it would not be singled out. If no one knows they exist, if they're quiet, if they're living somewhere where no one, if they're completely inconspicuous and no one knows about them, so it won't be hated because you don't know about it. It must be successful, for otherwise it would not be envied, which is literally what you see in the pasuk. And it must be a minority, for otherwise it would not be attacked. Conspicuous, successful, and a minority. All three conditions, says Rabbi Sacks, were present in the case of Yitzchak. And he's living in this region, first in Gerar and then Nachal Gerar. He was conspicuous because he wasn't a Plishti. He wasn't a Philistine. So already they take note that there is a foreigner living here. He was different from the local population. He was an outsider. He was a stranger. He was someone with different faith. So that's first of all. We are outsiders and the nations amongst whom we live. We are outsiders. We are strangers. Ger yezarecha be'eretz lo lahem. And we have a different faith. He was conspicuous. He was successful. His crops succeeded 100-fold. His flocks and his herds were large. And so the people envied him. And finally, he was a minority. a single family in the midst of a local population. Is this parak in order or out of order? Were Yitzchak and Esau born like the Torah records already? Why is there no mention of them if they were already born? Is it out of order and it happened before Parakhafe and the birth of Yitzchak and Yaakov and Esav? Lemaisa, he is a single unit. However many people in his family at this time, whether it's just him and Rivka or him and Rivka and their twins, they are in the midst of a local population. All the ingredients are present in the distillery of hostility and hate. Conspicuous, successful, and a minority. And this really symbolizes the sojourn of Am Yisrael in every country of our exile. However, there is more, says Rabbi Sacks. Besides for being, I don't want to use the word difficult. It's not difficult. It's the reality of Am Yisrael and Golos. But just look how profound and incredible Torah is. Look at Parak Chavav. It is the blueprint of all of our exiles. It's really amazing, actually. It's amazing how eternal the Torah HaKadosh is. It's amazing how prophetic is Ma'isa Avosim Labanim. It's really, this is going to sound wrong, but I'm talking about Torah. It's very beautiful. The Torah is incredible. There's not one experience that we have that's not in here. When we learn it like we are today, which is the correct way to learn it, because look at what the psukim are saying. It's amazing. It's validating. It's God's plan for Am Yisrael Begalus. Why does God plan? Who could say why anything about God? Another profound insight in the conditions that give rise to anti-Semitism was proposed by Hannah Arendt. I also, A-R-E-N-D-T. I'm just saying his name so you know who I'm quoting. She has a book called The Origins of Totalitarianism. What? She's what? She's very famous. Okay, she's very famous. I'm not making a joke. I'm not familiar, but I'm making a joke. Hostility to Jews becomes dangerous, she argues, not when Jews are strong, but when they are weak. So she proposes, in The Origins of Totalitarianism, that hostility to Jews becomes dangerous not when Jews are strong, but when they are weak. This is a deep paradox, says Rabbi Sacks. Because on the face of it, the opposite is true. A single thread runs from the Pilishtim's reaction to Yitzchak and Paro's reaction to the Israelites, just generations later, to the myth concocted in the late 19th century, known as the Protocols of the Elders of Zion. This is that when Jews are powerful, too powerful, they control resources, they are a threat, they must be removed. So which is it? Is anti-Semitism born because Jews are weak? Or is anti-Semitism born because Jews are powerful and too powerful, which is exactly what Avimelech says, Lech me'imanu ki atzamta mimenu me'od, which is exactly the first thing that Pharaoh says to convince his nation to destroy the Israelites. Hine am b'nei Yisrael rav v'atzum mimenu. So on the one hand, they accuse us of controlling the weather. Remember that district man or whatever he was who said we control the weather? Yeah, it'd be quite convenient, but it's not true. Only the Ribbono Shel Olam controls the weather. On the one hand, they say we are powerful, too powerful. We control the resources. You control our wells. You control the flocks. You control the economy. Get out of Grar. You are a threat. You must be removed. The irony, he comes to Be'er Sheva, he says, why are you here? You hate me. He says, are you going to do bad to us? We were very good to you. We sent you off in peace. Yet, says Hannah Arendt, anti-Semitism did not become dangerous until they lost the power they once had. And he quotes from her book, "When Hitler came to power, the German banks were already almost Judenrein. And German Jewry as a whole, after a long and steady growth in social status and numbers, was declining so rapidly that statisticians predicted its disappearance within a few decades. The same is true in France. The Dreyfus affair exploded not under the Second Empire when French Jewry was at the height of prosperity and influence, but under the Third Republic when Jews had all but vanished from important positions. So in history, we have seen a huge paradox. On the one hand, they hate us when we're too powerful. On the other hand, they hate us when we are weak." And so Rabbi Sacks says, anti-Semitism is a complex phenomenon because anti-Semites must be able to hold together two beliefs that contradict each other. There is no logical, rational explanation or reasoning for the paradox of beliefs that they spew forth like vile poison. On the one hand, Jews are so powerful they should be feared. On the other hand, they are so powerless they can be attacked without fear. On the one hand, they are so powerful they should be feared. They have the strongest army in the world. They have a billion-dollar fence separating the Gaza envelope from the Gaza Strip. They have the best technology. One of my kids said, yeah, those 300,000 protesters probably got to the protest in London using Waze. On the one hand, they're so powerful, they should be feared. And at the same time, they are powerless. We can paraglide over the border and attack without fear. Which is it? Makes no sense. Another paradox in anti-Semitism, like we see in the Chumash, is on the one hand, you cannot live in our land. But on the other hand, you cannot live in your land. And that is also what we are seeing today as well. We cannot live in their lands, but we also cannot live in our land. Rabbi Sacks says, it would seem that no one could be so irrational as to believe both of these things simultaneously. He's talking about the power of the Jews. Oh, wow. He's talking about the power of the Jews and fast forward. It's talking about, I have to talk on 2x speed. Here we go. No one could be so irrational as to believe both of these things simultaneously. But emotions are not rational, despite the fact that they are often rationalized. For there's a world of a difference between rationality and rationalization. So, for example, in the 21st century, we find Western media almost universally hostile to Israel. At the same time, otherwise intelligent people claim the media is controlled by the Jews who support Israel. The same inner contradiction of powerlessness. The media spews vile poison about Israel, Jews, and the state of Israel. And the media is controlled by the Jews. There's a second aspect of our passage that has reverberation throughout the centuries. And I pointed this out as well. The self-destructive nature of hate. The Philistines did not ask Yitzchak to share water with them. They did not ask him to teach how he and his father discovered water when they had not. They did not even ask him to move on. They stopped up the wells and filled them with dirt. That act harmed them more than it harmed Yitzchak. It robbed them of a resource that would have become theirs when the famine ended and Yitzchak left their land. And more than the hate destroys the hated, it destroys the hater. In this case, too, Yitzchak and the Pilishtim were important of what would eventually happen to the Israelites in Egypt. By the time of the plague of Arba, Paro's own Khartoumim say to him, Hatarem Tedaki Avda Mitzrayim. The Jews were not lost in Egypt. Pharaonic Egypt was lost in Egypt. Hatarem Teda, do you not already know? Ki Avda Mitzrayim, it's destroying our own country, our own land, our own people, our own resources. And in fact, they were saying to Paro, you think you're harming the Israelites, you are harming us. Hate makes us do things we would not otherwise do. Quote, in today's Middle East, those intent on destroying their enemies end up doing great harm to their own interests, even to their own people. Finally defeated, Isaac responds by trying again. He digs another well, Esek, Sitna. It also yields opposition. He moves on, he tries again, Rehovot. Isaac is the least original of the three patriarchs. He is a fascinating study in character. His life lacks the drama of Abraham. It lacks the struggles of Jacob. In fact, we know very little about Yitzchak from the Torah text compared to what we know about Avram and what we know about Yaakov. Yitzchak is a very enigmatic biblical personality. Very little of his life is narrated for us. We see in this passage, Yitzchak did not strive to be original. Whatever his father did, he did. Famine, his father left, he left. You are my wife, you are my sister, not my wife. You're my wife, not my sister. He dug wells. He names the wells names that his father gave him, the first ones that were stopped up. Normally, we strive to be an individual by differentiating ourselves from our parents, as Rabbi Sacks. We do things differently. Isaac was not like this. He was content to be a link in the chain, faithful to what his father started. So what does Isaac teach us in the face of such anti-Semitism? Where are the origins of anti-Semitism? Parchofav. Not only the origins, it's the entire pattern of what we face and are facing. What does Yitzchak represent? The faith of persistence. The courage of continuity. He was the first Jewish child. He represents the single greatest challenge of being a Jewish child. To continue the journey our ancestors began, rather than drifting away from the journey our ancestors began. And Isaac, because of the faith of persistence, was able to achieve the most elusive of goals, namely peace. Ultimately, he makes a covenant with Avimelech. Why? Because he never gave up. When they chased him out of Gerar, he moved to Nachal Gerar. When they stopped up the well, he dug another well. When they contended and they said, Lanu Hamayim, he dug another well. When they quarreled with him, he dug another well. And that's the courage and the tenacity, and this too is Maisa Avosim Labanim. No matter how many times they attack us, libel against us, attempt in vain to destroy us, come against us. The Jewish courage is the faith of persistence. And that too was born in Parach Avav with the tenacity of Yitzchak. He may be more enigmatic, the Torah is more quiet as to his story. But the courage of Yitzchak is the courage that we need in order to survive in foreign lands, under foreign dominion. When one effort failed, he began again. So it is with all great achievements. One part originality, nine parts persistence. I find it moving, one short paragraph left, that Yitzchak, who underwent so many trials, from the binding when he was young, to the rivalry between his sons when he was old and blind, that's Perach of Zion, carries the name that means he will laugh, Yitzchak. It's future tense when you think about it. He will, not he laughed. He will laugh. Perhaps the name given to him by God himself, in Genesis chapter 17, if you look, it wasn't that Sarah gave up this original name. Hashem told Aaron, Perek Zion, you will have a child, the Karasa Shmo Yitzchak. Means what the psalmist says when he says, Hazorim Bedima Barina Yiktsaru. Faith means the courage to persist through all setbacks. Faith, the amunah of the Jew, particularly when we are in foreign lands, not in our own commonwealth. And I'm not talking about the Medina today being its own independent commonwealth. Until the seed of David HaMelech comes, we will not be there. Faith means the courage to persist through all the setbacks, all the grief. There is so much grief today. Thousands and thousands of bereaved of our brothers and sisters. Thousands and thousands. And yet faith means the courage to persist through all the setbacks, like Yitzchak. All the grief, never giving up, never accepting defeat. For at the end, despite the opposition, the envy and the hate, beyond that lies the broad spaces of Rehovot. And not only lies the broad spaces, Ki Ata Hirchiv Hashem Lanu, but beyond that lies the laughter. It is the serenity of the destination after the storms along the way. There is no shir. I am not presenting shir here next week. The Yangezh of Vodmer has a special programming for Thanksgiving, Sakuna Day. So I will see you in 2 weeks. Bazwar Hashem.